I'm going to take that very first video in a moment, so if you have that queued up, this is a video that I'll show you in support of what I'm going to read to you now, which is a note from the Salvation Army and the Food Bank specifically, just thanking us for our efforts around the Blue Barrel and specifically to our youth who did Stuff a Truck. As we conclude the annual city-wide food drive, we want to celebrate with you all the food items that came in for the Salvation Army Chilliwack Community Food Bank. Good job. This past year, we provided over 6,100 regular food hampers through the food bank and over 36,000 meals in our soup kitchen. Another 4,700 were our guests in the emergency shelter. So that's a lot of food that's going out in a calendar year, and you're a part of helping that happen. Please know that we cannot do our ministry without your help. And here is a video that Greg took, and to give it some context, it isn't just our youth, it's a pile of youth across our city working together. You're going to see Taylor Simbalak dance, and I think Gregan's dancing a bit there, and well, you'll see. Okay, whenever you're ready. Hey, our youth, isn't that cool? It's appropriate to clap. I think we could, sure. So that's posted on our website if you're interested. You may recognize one of our custodial staff here, Rod Isaac. He was that fella that was dropping those bags off. And just again to remind you, next week we have one more chance before the summer break to help out at the community cupboard. And Jocelyn's here this morning if you have questions for her. But you can bring in some non-perishable foods as listed in your bulletin particularly. Because as summer breaks, there's a greater need for food. All right. You know, I had the pleasure this past Wednesday of helping out at one of our local Tim Hortons. It's camp day. Did you know it's camp day? Yeah. Camp day is a day when Tim Hortons takes the proceeds from their coffee sales and uses the monies to support their six camps. And those six camps make it possible for kids to go to camp who might not otherwise be able to because they are economically disadvantaged. And those camps also are aimed at training kids in leadership skill development. Local celebrities are invited to volunteer some time at a store for camp day. I learned later, because I went from working at one Tim Hortons across down to meeting at another one where our mayor was doing the same thing for that 1 hour that she was there. So Sharon was at work. I actually had someone ask me if I was a celebrity. I was offended, really. They drove up and, are you, like, should I know you? I'm surprised you don't. Bruce Willis, stunt double? Seriously. How could you not see that? Thank you. So as I mentioned, I worked the drive-through window at the Vedder Crossing Tim Hortons and told people that I was, I was Bruce Willis's stunt double. I had a great time. Got to know my window co-worker, Sarah, who's in her third year at University of Victoria. And I got to know bits and pieces of other workers' lives around me. It was a good time. I had no illusions, however, about what help I had to offer. I even told Sarah, look, I know I'm supposed to help, but we both know that me helping you is you helping me to help you. So what can I do to help you that will require you helping me the least? She said, can you just hand stuff out to people at the window? Yes, I can. How could I possibly mess that up? Well, you'd be surprised. You know, I have never, ever had an hour of my life go faster. There was never not somebody in that crazy line and two lanes wide, always at least 10 people, always someone at the window. Orders were like there's this little window, and it's funny, they have these little dividers for the orders that are coming up. We got rid of the dividers because stuff was just stacking up. It was crazy, so you had all these codes written in wax crayon on top of the coffee lids, and like, I don't even drink coffee. What does this mean? Right? And so it's this, it's that, it's all this product. And then, of course, you have to know certain things when they get to the window, like, Does your card tap? No. Okay. Okay, loser. So you got a hand. You got a hand in the, you know, the terminal. You got to put it in. Then you might ask something like, "Would you like a sleeve with your coffee? Because you don't want to burn those tender fingers." Can I get you a straw for your ice cap? Do you need serviettes for your meal? Here's the one that I learned really quickly. Do you have everything you ordered? Because it's a little tense back here. It was wild. I determined to do two things really functionally, to be encouraging and to have some fun. One woman rolled up to the drive-thru just to illustrate how I did this on one occasion and I asked her if she had ordered a wrap, which actually I knew she had because it was on screen, so she had ordered a wrap. So I said to her, "Did you order a wrap?" And she said, "Yes." So of course you know where this went, right? I totally did. But so welcome to Tim Hortons. Thank you. So I learned two things three really, one that I can't wrap. But the other two were that the lineups are never ending at Tim Hortons, at least that one. And the second thing I learned, I was stunned to learn, is how incredibly rude people can be. It stunned me. I must be Bambi living amongst so many believers all the time. I mean, well, Shirley can be rude, but it's usually... No. Where is she? Is she even in the room? Oh, that's even better. So make sure you tell her that later, right? I can be rude. Anyway, so by and large, people were great. But someone actually said to one of the workers who was outside in the drive-thru, the two lanes, "I am sick and effing tired of people asking me for money." Well, rest assured, and it didn't take long for that to be heard there, for it to trickle to our little window to know, well, this particular vehicle will be coming shortly, and this is what they said, and you're sort of wondering, what would Jesus do? And then, when we didn't have the right muffin for another customer, and we offered an alternative muffin, that customer got so frustrated that they said, "Forget it, just give me my effing money back." And I thought to myself, that seems a little over the top for a muffin. Really? I mean, really? I think you need some things to focus on besides your muffin. If you're getting all that bent out of shape over a blueberry muffin, you got to have more things going on in your life, respectfully. So here's my challenge, and this sort of has something to do with what we're talking about today. Can we be a people who would be counted amongst the really good customers at Tim Hortons and other places? Can we smile? It cracked me up. Like, I think I'm a pretty congenial guy, right? So I'm at the window, "Hi, great to see you. How's your day going?" They're like, okay. It's really good interacting with the humans. Can we be patient? Can we be kind? Can we even tell ourselves, as much as they're serving us, I'm actually going to serve them? Can we be maybe the best customers those Tim Hortons workers have in that day? That's a good goal. I'm going to be the best customer today for the server who serves us where we go for lunch. All of this to say, perhaps... Oh, Shirley's back. Okay. I was talking about you when you left. It wasn't good, no. Okay, I'll apologize tomorrow at staff meeting. All of this to say, perhaps you've seen the Tim Hortons Camp Day commercial on TV recently. It's the story of a student named Aziza. The opening shot is centered on a Tim Hortons coffee cup, and the text dissolves from top to bottom, and it is a script, like being poured coffee, I guess. And Aziza voices her own story, which is the text that's dissolving. Here's the text, and I'm going to get Chad to put it up, please, if you wouldn't mind. It's just this text that starts, I don't have potential. Yeah, so I don't have potential. I will never think my life is worth turning around. Okay, no, stop there. I don't want the video. Sorry, that's my fault. Can we stop that and go to the text? There's a text there. This says, I don't have potential. Do you see it? Did I give it to you? That's a shame. You got it there? Yeah, there it is. Yeah. Whew, that would have been really rough if we didn't have that. So keep going. I don't have potential. I will never think, keep going, that I matter. Keep going. I know I'm powerless. I don't believe respect and kindness are worth it. I know I couldn't avoid disappointment until I turned my life around. So the commercial, hold it for a second, the commercial descends that text. And what I think is really creative is now we'll start the slide and she rereads it in reverse. But it only happens after she goes to camp. So she says that before she goes to camp. She goes to camp and then she says this. Can I get the next thing? Until I turned my life around, I couldn't avoid disappointment. I know respect and kindness are worth it. I don't believe I'm powerless. I know that I matter. I will never think I don't have potential. Really cool. If you haven't seen it, I tried to get the commercial for you via YouTube, and I couldn't find it. So short of finding that, what I did find for you was Aziza's 90-second testimony. And that now is what I'll take, Chad. So sorry about that, and thank you.
I moved to Canada when I was 8 years old from Uzbekistan. Going into camp, I was not expecting much. I was expecting pretty much what I was going through every day. I just came from a school of a bunch of children who totally outcasted me for not being able to speak English. And I felt like I was depressed. And I didn't know what that meant, but I knew that it wasn't a good feeling, and I knew that I didn't want to feel that way anymore. I believe camp did help me turn my life around. Camp taught me about relationship building and learning things about myself that I wouldn't be able to identify if I didn't have the qualities that camp has taught me with. My parents moved here because they wanted to give us a better life. So camp gave me that opportunity and gave me that open door. And I'm here now, and I don't think I would be here if it wasn't for camp. Today, I'm able to apply all of the skills that camp had taught me to my everyday life, and it helped me become confident and helped me become the person that I am today, which I'm very proud of.
Does that make you feel better about the coffee you drink? They're doing good things. It's a good story, and it's told really creatively. So my question for you, and it's rhetorical, but you can answer if you like, is how is Aziza's testimony the same, and how is it different than the testimonies that we would share as a church? How is it the same? How's it different? We've been in this series on testimony. We've been talking about how we shape them, what they are and what they aren't. Today we're going to talk about why we share testimonies, where we have someone who's going to share their testimony this morning. And if during the course of explaining why it's important to share testimony, you say to yourself, or you're responding to Jesus, that's probably a better put, I'd like to share an encouragement with our church family, then just let me know and we'll get you up here and briefly share. How is that testimony, and it is a testimony, it's a testimony about a camp, how is that like our testimonies? Yeah, go ahead. Totally. This is the Pauline script that I talked about last week in Acts, three times spoken. There's this before Jesus life, there's this I met Jesus life, and then there's this after I met Jesus' life. There's this before camp, that list of things I don't have. There is the camp experience, and there's I'm a leader, right? They're identical that way. How might they be different? In my opinion, there's one really critical difference. Good answer in a church, right? Jesus. It's a good answer. Yeah. How can you get that wrong? Just say Jesus. It's usually right. Since we have said that testimonies in our context as a church are the stories that we tell by word and action about God and our faith in Him, whose name is Jesus, then I'd say that the principal difference between Aziza's testimony and perhaps all testimonies at large, apart from the ones we share here, is that we name the source of our truth. And it isn't Tim Horton's camp, as good as it is. It is Jesus. And we test everything against what Jesus has told us and what Jesus continues to tell us. So, why do we share testimony? Five reasons. I want you to think through them, and I want you to be grounded in them so that you would be convinced that sharing your stories that are both conversion stories and ongoing faith stories are really important to share. First reason is this: because testimony is telling the truth. It does stand to reason, doesn't it, that since we follow the one who is the truth, that we would speak the truth as often as we would, especially in our storytelling. Our stories, whether they are about how we came to faith in Christ or what we are currently learning in our relationship with Christ, are, as we said last week, stories that keep Christ at the center. Our testimonies, then, are truth-telling. I'm going to call them double entendres, double meanings. We tell the truth about our meeting, our life before meeting Christ, how we met Him, after we met Him, and we talk about our issues in life, what Jesus tells us about them, and how we respond to Him, and those are our stories, right? And we tell stories that are about the truth, who is Jesus. Our stories are Christocentric, how our relationship with Him changes our lives. Because, for instance, we hope that Jesus is the truth behind all that is true, including that respect and kindness are worth it, that we have power, that we do matter, and that we have enormous potential. These aren't just coffee commercial slogans and marketplace branding. We believe that these things that we might say about ourselves are true because Jesus has said them. And He said them a long time ago. For instance, Jesus, as the navigating spirit of writing the scriptures, said through Peter, "Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king." Well, that pretty much covers it all, doesn't it? Respect all men and women. Respect other Christians. Respect God, and respect those who govern us. Kindness is a fruit of the Spirit of God. We have power because we are made in the image of a powerful God. Jesus helps us direct that power in the best ways possible. We matter enough to the Creator, this is how much we matter, that at great cost to Him, He made a way for us to live with Him forever. Not just now, but forever. To be connected forever to the source of life. And as far as potential goes, oh my, oh my, oh my. Again, be encouraged by what Peter had to say in 2 Peter, where he says, "His divine power, God's, has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and goodness." We have all we need to be all that we can be, because it was given us by Jesus. Maybe this is why Aziza's story moves us like it does, right? Because it resonates with so much truth. We just differ on source. We take our cues for living from the living God who is Jesus, not from Tim Hortons. We name Jesus in our stories because as much as our stories are about us, because they're our stories, they are actually about responding to Jesus intersecting our lives. In the end, our stories are about Jesus in our story, or more accurately, our stories are a part of the grand story that he is telling, and that's where we find ourselves in that story, in that narrative, some would say. But why do we share testimony? Because testimony is telling the truth, and then secondly, because testimony instructs the community. Testimony is the act of people speaking truthfully about what they have seen and what they have heard and what they have experienced. This speaking is offered to the community for the teaching of everyone who hears it. Testimony can be instruction wrapped in a story. Think about it. When we share our stories of conversion, we talk about what our lives used to be like before we met Christ. Then, how we met him, as we've been talking about, and what has been the positive result of following Jesus. They are stories that are invitations to a better way to live. I'm oversimplifying it to say it this way, but it's like this. If you do this, you will get this, and this is better. That's instruction. When we share our stories about where we're at in our faith, we talk about an issue that we're dealing with, we talk about what Jesus is teaching us about it, and the positive effects that happen when we respond to Jesus' teaching about that issue. It's the same thing, right? It's invitation, it's instruction. I see this at work in my one-on-one discipleship too. I'll be tackling an issue with someone, and we'll explore together what Jesus has said and what he might be saying to that issue, and then we'll respond in faith. Often I will ask, or someone will ask me, what do you think Jesus might be saying to you about this? How might you respond to him? And just as often, I will share a story, or someone will share a story with me about how I or how they dealt with the issue successfully. That storytelling is more than telling people what happened. It's a way of instruction, as if to say, this is my story. Could this also be your story? This is how our stories, told in community or told even one-on-one, are bigger than the individual. They have meaning for lots of folks. Why do we share testimony? Because testimony is telling the truth. Because testimony instructs the community. Because testimony strengthens people for the struggle. A black female pastor in Cleveland, Ohio, talked about the testimonies she typically heard as she visited with her people. She says, we would greet one another and we would pray together. I might read a passage of scripture to them. Then our conversation might go something like this. How are you doing today, sister? Oh, honey, I'm just blessed. God is a good God. I'm still here and God is taking care of me. This is, as one church historicist described it, classic praise testimony. Like this, thank you God for waking me up this morning, for putting shoes on my feet, for clothes on my body, for food on the table. Thank you God for health and strength and the activity of my limbs. Thank you that I awoke this morning clothed in my right mind. This historian goes on to say that the black church, from its beginnings in the United States of America, used such classic praise testimonies as a buffer against what? Racism. It built and continued a tradition of affirming the humanity of black people and provided them with an opportunity to shape their culture apart from being defined by it, but rather being defined by the God who made them. Can you imagine? Telling story after story to each other about the goodness of God in the basics of our lives. And doing so to inoculate ourselves against the culture that demeans us otherwise. What a powerful antidote to the destructive voices of our world. If shots in the arm inoculate us against physical disease, then how much more might these shots to the heart and the mind act as emotional, spiritual, and mental medicine for us? Could it be that sharing testimony, simply sharing our stories of faith, might build a spiritual resilience in us that makes us ready for whatever struggles we might face? As if to say, we will get through because we've gotten through. Wouldn't it be helpful, for instance, for a youth to hear from an elder how it is worth it waiting to have sex with the one and only person whom they will marry? Could that story strengthen their resolve towards purity? I think it might. Wouldn't it be helpful, for instance, for a young adult to hear from an elder how the pursuit of money doesn't actually create the contentment that you think it might? Could that testimony be helpful to hear before a young adult misspends all kinds of time and energy towards that goal and in the meantime forsakes all kinds of way better things? Wouldn't it be helpful, for instance, for an adult to hear an elder that there is joy to be had in every season of life, even as my knees are still sore when I wake up and go to bed, for instance? But otherwise saying there are other things within every season that are worth looking forward to and plugging into. Could that be a good story to hear for someone who is just pushing through or enduring, whose life might be a little out of balance? Why do we share testimony? Because testimony is telling the truth, because testimony instructs the community, because testimony strengthens people for the struggle, because testimony brings healing. It turns out that telling our stories actually is very good medicine for us and for others. According to Lissa Rankin, a medical doctor, she says, every time you tell your story and someone else who cares bears witness to it, you turn off the body's stress responses. Flipping off toxic stress hormones like cortisol and epinephrine, and flipping on relaxation responses that release healing hormones like oxytocin, dopamine, nitric oxide, and endorphins. Not only does this turn on the body's innate self-repair mechanisms and function as preventative medicine or treatment if you're sick, it also relaxes your nervous system and helps heal your mind of depression, anxiety, fear, anger, and feelings of disconnection. When we tell our stories, we also dismantle the notion, it actually has a psychosocial power to it too. We dismantle the notion that we are disconnected beings suffering alone, right? The minute we discover that someone else is suffering just like us, that sense of disconnection eases, doesn't it? And we start to glimpse the truth, which is this, that we all suffer the same kinds of things. Therefore, we are not alone. For Christians, we testify that we are never alone, that Jesus comes to bear our burdens, to give us wisdom, to help us heal, and to point the way to a new story, a story that is born out of the old story, the before Christ story. This was me, and I met Jesus. Then I was born again, literally. This is what I used to do. Jesus helped me see that differently. Now I'm healed. But again, our testimonies aren't just for us. Their telling has therapeutic value for anyone who might hear them. Last point to make, why do we share testimony? Because testimony helps us remember that God is in charge. When we share our testimonies, our deference to Jesus Christ isn't nominal or quaint or even cultural, though it is somewhat that. It is a communal agreement that God is in charge and we are not. And that is why he is at the center of our stories. Imagine a telephone taking the credit for the reconciliation of a relationship because it happened over the telephone. Or a wrench being the hero of a car maintenance story. Or the wooden spoon being the center of attention for the making of a great meal. Jesus is central to every story because without him, there are no stories to tell. No reconciliation by phone without people. No repair without the mechanic. No meal without the chef. We believe that there is no life without Jesus. So, we might start our stories every day as if they were prayers, like the one I read earlier. Thank you, God, for waking me up this morning. The real basics. Food, clothing, shelter. The activities of my limbs, the soundness of my mind. What's in store? What's up? What do you want to do today? I'm going to invite my friend Kevin Beagle up at this time to share his testimony. Kevin's one of our worship leaders, so Kevin, come on up. He's one of our worship leaders, and when I'd asked earlier if there'd be anybody who would be willing to be thinking about and preparing for sharing their testimony, Kevin did say he'd be happy to do that, and we both thought it'd be useful. You know what? There's a chorus mic coming up for you right now. To give you some context of his story, because particularly he's one of our worship leaders. He also taught his son on Friday night how to pick a pocket. Or two.
Pick a pocket, oh, two, boy.
So, I think you're on now. Try that.
Check, one, two.
Oh, you're on mute. Mute, yeah. There you go. Now you're good. Now you're good.
Okay.
Try it now.
Thank you. Right. David, yes.
Tell us your story.
My story. All righty. First of all, it's so good to be here, and thank you, Rob, for asking me to share my testimony.
Thanks for being willing.
It's always good to lead you in worship, and I take that serious. It's an awesome responsibility, but I absolutely love it. And I want to tell you, actually, when we talked about testimony, I've probably got three different parts, so I'm just going to part one, and I'm just going to talk about how I kind of met Jesus on
great
my
story.
Road.
Great story.
First of all, those of you who do know me know that I'm not a very competitive person and that I would much sooner be up at the lake right now fishing in competition with Derek Lapine and hoping to catch the biggest fish. No.
So it's hard for you not to be there for that. You're a very competitive guy.
Yeah, I am very competitive. Anyways, we all need to share our testimony, and so I'm thinking... I was not born here. I was born in Grand Prairie, Alberta. And my parents were staunch Catholics, and they took me to church, and I was just a regular attender. It became more than regular because those of you who do know, you know, Catholics, they go many times.
Some do, some don't. I was a Catholic, too.
Yeah. Okay. we wanted to go, well, my parents.
You guys went regularly.
Yeah, for sure. And so the religion that was in our home was saying grace before meals. We wouldn't miss that. And so that was really imperative that we did that. I was an altar boy, and then we sang the choir. And the thing that happened that was a little bit out of the way, my parents kind of had a double standard. They would just heavy partying drinking, lots of drinking, smoking, and the lifestyle to go with it. My dad into pornography, I found it. And it was just, that stuff didn't match up with what was going on Sundays. And so at a very young age, I can remember 12 years old, just coming up to Christmas time. And I wept a lot, and I didn't understand it. I would just find myself just crying and not getting it. My parents were thinking, what is up with this guy? And you know what? I didn't know what was going on, but I can remember blurting out at that young age. I just said, we're not living right.
Wow.
And it I found myself just crying and weeping and thinking lots about that. And I think at a very young and tender age, God began working in my heart and drawing me close. Now, God's always pursuing us. Like, he's drawing us in our hearts. He's tugging and he wants to have relationship with us. But I didn't really understand that. In the Catholic Church, you know, they go through the rituals. And this isn't a Catholic Church bash, but the rituals are probably the emphasis of the Catholic Church. Now, the Lord was really pulling my heart in close. And the thing that I guess I admired most about the Catholic Church, and this is hindsight, is the fact that they're very systematic going through the Bible, and the Scripture is there, and the Scripture is there. And I'd find myself praying the Scripture. And I, you know, my aunts and uncles, they would say every once in a while, "You're a pious kid, aren't you?" "Pious? What's pious?" You like to pray, don't you? Mm. And I'd find myself praying, and that sort of stuck with me. Mm. That, I do like to talk to God. I like to bring him into everything that I do. And so I know that God had his hand on me right at a very young age. Now, it was, let's see, I have to talk about a major incident that happened. This is my bachelor music. I was working on it at the University of Alberta. And I went through a really tough time. My parents just divorced. And it was like the carpet was just swept from underneath me. I was very insecure. And I was playing music all the time. But I didn't have that pursuit of God in me anymore. I was focusing on just playing well, practicing the piano 4 hours a day, just, you know, doing scales, playing through music. But that was not satisfying to me. And I can remember breaking down before my piano teacher, and he said, "You know, what's going on with you?" And this guy wasn't a Christian, but he was a Catholic. And I don't know, God brought Catholics, lots of Catholics into my life. And I didn't know how to communicate to him what I was feeling inside. And he said, out of the blue, "Play for Jesus." And I just thought, wow.
Oh, there's a good idea.
Yeah. And it was, wow. Honestly, I'll never forget that moment. Wow. He said, "Play for Jesus." And so my parents went through the divorce, and I started thinking about that. Okay, music's, you know, I'll play as much as I can and think about Jesus. The next major incident that happened was a bear accident. My uncle, he was a pastor in Crooked Creek, Alberta, and what happened was his kids were playing out in the farm area, and they stumbled across a bear den, and it was November the 11th, and it was back quite a few years now, but anyways, they woke this 300-pound brown bear, and it drug this girl, a 12-year-old girl, into the den, and began to maul this my niece. And anyways, just the screaming kids, they went back to get the parents. And my uncle, he came out, and he tried to save his daughter. And he got actually drug into the den with the daughter. And all the other guys came out, and one eventually came out with a gun. And he killed the bear right there. But the daughter, she passed away right there. But my uncle was, just tons of flesh wounds, and the bear had gotten a major artery in his leg, and so he started to pass away. Eventually, the paramedics were there, and they took him out to Edmonton. I received a phone call. I was working on my bachelor music. "Get up to the hospital right away. Your uncle he's on the operating table." So I went up there, and I remember, you know, not knowing what to think. Is he alive? Is he dead? Or whatever. And just that time with God was, I'll never forget it. It's an indelible part of my heart. And what happened was, I didn't find out anything that night, but it was a couple days later, I got a phone call. He actually passed away on the operating table for half an hour, and they resuscitated him. They brought him back to life.
Wow.
Okay, so now, wow. I heard then the testimony of my uncle afterwards. Wow. He actually experienced paradise. And when he came back, he talked about heaven. And he talked about what we're about to experience. And honestly, that just changed my whole paradigm and my track for life. So I heard the story of paradise, and I heard the story of hell, to a little bit of what he experienced. But he says, we cannot explain in our vernacular what paradise is like. He said, there are no words that accurately express what God has in store for those who love him. And so my pursuit right now is to pursue God as much as possible. Okay, I know my time is up here. I have to think. My first line of my play, okay, Tanner and I were involved with a major production, and we just finished yesterday. My first line was, I meet Tanner. I'm a villain in the play, and I meet Tanner for the first time, and he's a little workhouse boy. But Fagin, he says to him, my part is Fagin, he says, I hope I shall have the honor of your intimate acquaintance. Anyways, with my British accent.
Yeah, that was beautiful.
I hope I shall have the honor of your intimate acquaintance, Oliver. Now, I thought about that this morning. You know what? That line, I forgot in our last performance. I went out on stage and I totally forgot that. And I said, yeah, I hope we can be good friends or something. I totally forgot that line. But in thinking this morning, that is my testimony. I want God. I want intimate acquaintance with my Heavenly Father. And you know what? If I can have that now, I can reflect him in the community that I'm at. I've got two more parts, and that has to do with my meeting Angeli and
do you want to save that
my
for
kids.
Another time? Perhaps
yeah, that's
should.
What I was thinking.
That's okay. It's awfully hot, hey? So are you encouraged by that story? Did you see those? Thank you. Good. Thanks, Kev. So let's do that, though. Let's keep those pieces in mind. Why don't I pray for us while our worship team comes and closes our service together, and we'll call it a good time spent together this morning.